So we're going to start. Pastor Bruce is just finishing up a couple of things, and he's going to be here just shortly. We're going to start with an opening hymn, and then we'll get into some worship. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your books to hymn number one, which is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. What a great way to start Valentine's Day. How about we stand and sing this last verse? Brother Patterson, would you come forward and begin our service with prayer, please?
Praise be to God. Isn't it great to be here? Join with the saints. Isn't it wonderful? Thank you, Debbie. Praise be to God. I got a scripture that the Lord put on my heart this morning. I'd like to read that first before we get into worship. It's Psalm 126. It says, When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Zion is another word for the church. When we were released, we were like them that dreamed. Do we have dreams? Oh, praise God. Then was our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. Well, we're going to start singing. We're going to bring praise to the Lord here in a moment. Then said they among the heathen, they said, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Are we going to praise with joy today? Are we happy to be here? Do you know who you are in Christ this morning? Do you know you're free? Do you know you have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus? Do you know what you have in Christ today? Let's celebrate it in song this morning. Father, I just praise you and thank you this morning that we're able to join together with the seraphims, Lord God, giving praise and glory to your holy name, Lord God, because of what you have done for us, because of who we are in you, Lord God. I pray this morning, Lord, your anointing will come upon us, Lord God, that we will know who we are in Christ, that we will receive all spiritual gifts in heavenly places. Lord God, may our singing be pleasing to you, Lord God. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord God, for this church that we can come join together to worship a holy God. Father, we just praise you and thank you in that mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. Your love.
now the Lord and then our
eyes.
Prophetic. So, brother, come and share the word.
Show us your power. Show us your glory. Wow. Isn't that something? When this morning, when we were downstairs, I read this morning. I read it to my mother. The part that said the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dreamed. Soon as I said dreamed, my mother said, I had a dream. And it goes with this wanting to know His power, wanting to know His glory. My mother said she dreamed that she was with Jacob, watching Jacob, watching the angels ascend to heaven. She was watching she could see Jacob wrestling with the angel. She could see that part of the scriptures came alive. She was in the midst of it, and she was struck by Jacob hanging on to the angel. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go. And the Lord spoke to my mother and says, that's the problem with the church. They're letting go before they get the blessing. Mm. The blessing is just around the corner. And we can't see it. We always can't see the blessing. in the ninth chapter of Acts, Saul was blinded. And the Lord said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me? You're the church. You're Jesus." Zion here was when the church started dreaming dreams. So praise be to God. Praise be to God. The Lord told Saul to go into the city. Then I'll tell you.
Yes.
We want to be told instead of just taking the little bits we know and walking in that, and that's where the place of blessing will be. That will take you to the bridge that leads to the blessing. Let's hang on to what we know. We know in part, then we will know in full. Let's hang on. Let's find His power. Let's find His glory. Let's hang on to that little bit He knows. Let's not go. The word that was spoken, my mother brought was, let's hang on to what we know. It will lead to blessing. It may take an hour. It may take a couple minutes. It may take months. It may take years. But hang on to that. That will take you to the place of blessing. You will see His glory. You will see His power. Praise be to God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, brother, for being willing to share the word of the Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, for the children. Lord, we pray that they would see your glory, that they would experience your power, that they would be walking manifestations of the gift of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
The song is called Closer. It's a song about just wanting more of the Father. Wanting more of His love for us, just to be pulled closer into His heart. And I felt that just really spoke to me this week, and today being Valentine's Day.
Praise the Lord. You have your Bibles, if you could get to the book of John. John's Gospel will be there for a while. Glory to God. I was at a conference, marriage conference this past week, kind of a Valentine's thing. And one of the statements that was made is a statement that I have made before, a statement that I've read before, and I sent it out to some of my kids. Some of you have got it. Our greatest need is not to be loved. Our greatest need is to know how to love. Show us, Lord, how to love. How to be that kind of vessel. The world tells us that our greatest need is to be loved. But in the Christian faith, our greatest need is not to be recipient only, but to be a vessel to be used of love. Father, we thank you, Lord, for love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever write. Thank you, Lord, for your great and awesome love toward the disciples, to whom we are called to be. And ask, Father God, that, Lord, in this message that you would be lifted up and glorified as only you deserve. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe I should have used a different color. We all have, not only have we all have nicknames, but there's a few of the disciples that had nicknames. Some of them are given by the church and some were given by them. It's like Thomas. I mean, Thomas, we all call Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? The disciples, they called him Didymus. That was his nickname, which means twin, which we presume that meant there was another Thomas somewhere. Not maybe the mama probably didn't name her Thomas, him Thomas, but, you know. And there are others that have two dual names. You know that Matthew and Levi, we looked at him last week, I think. It's all a blur. You know how he had those two names. But imagine giving yourself a nickname. Only John gives himself a nickname. And the nickname that he calls himself, in the book of John, you'll never see John mentioned. But you will, on four occasions, have this mentioned. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Man, that's so special or so arrogant. Which is it? You know, I mean, what was he trying to say? Every time he, in his gospel, he says, oh, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. He did not say, and one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. He did not say, well, God loves everybody and, you know, and he loved this one too. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I have a slide which is kind of funny, but, you know, I mean, what was he saying? Was he saying that, the next one, was he saying that Jesus loves me, but I'm, you know, loves you, but I'm his favorite? Is that what he's trying to get across in this? Calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? He wrote the most beloved gospel. He wrote the most loving epistles, the epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in the Isle of Patmos, he wrote the most wonderful prophetic view of things that have happened and perhaps shall happen in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God used him mightily to be a vessel of revelation of the love of God. The most famous text of Scripture that you'll see lifted up at hockey, you know, maybe not hockey games because I'm thinking the States, more football games, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, John got that. But he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was likely, according to the commentators, the youngest of the 12. Often pictured in, when you see his picture at the table, you'll see him without a beard, symbolizing that he wasn't married and that the others might have been. We don't know that for sure. But here he is, calling himself. Would you be so bold as to call yourself in the midst of people that are walking together with Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved? You see, from John's perspective,
He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He got it. He was practicing and personalizing the love of Jesus for himself. It does not mean, it does mean that John went deeper and further and cultivated a relationship with God, perhaps greater than the other disciples. He was never satisfied just to be a disciple of Jesus, but rather he went beyond that. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We should all know and act like disciples, of course, whom Jesus loves. We should be so blown away by the love of God for us that we should believe that we are special, that we are unique recipients of the love of God. We should be disciples whom Jesus loved, not just that panorama that God loves everybody, but that we would walk in the truth of it so much that we could call ourselves the disciple whom Jesus loved. His special and unique recipient of love. That's how we should feel that we are. And because of that belief, we should act like those who are specially loved of God. We should live in a place of our first love and make our heavenly honeymoon our permanent home. Amen? We should live in that place of first love. We're going to be talking this morning a little bit about abiding, where love begins. Living, where does love live? I see in country, you know, in stores, you know, love lives here. Stuff, I've seen that all over the place. You know, people can buy them, you put them on your home, and I pray it's true. You know, just because you buy a plaque doesn't mean it's true. You know, but you can hang it there. It says, love lives here. Isn't that wonderful? Love lives here. Well, where did love live with John, the disciple whom Jesus loved? I remember our first apartment. If we were just talking about marriage relationship, our first apartment, my wife and I, it had its perks, it had its blessings and its curses. The blessing was that it was a walking distance from the seminary in Toronto. So, you know, I could live there and walk and not have to worry about paying gas and stuff like that. So it was a good walk, but it was walking distance to the seminary. The other good thing about our apartment in Toronto, my first apartment with my wife, is that it backed onto the Don Valley. And so because it had the basement opened up onto the backyard and then onto the Don Valley, there were trees, it was forest, it was bush. In the middle of Toronto, it was bush. And every now and then, I would have a deer right there in the backyard, living in Toronto. So I thank the Lord for giving that to me, because it helped the transition of a country boy living in the city. I could kind of forget where I was for a while. The other stuff wasn't so good. I mean, it was a small one bedroom apartment. All it had for doors, including the door that went into the other part where the landlord lived, is one of those, just those closet doors that fold that have slats in them. So you could see them walking along and see us walking along on the other side. He was a conservative, fundamental Baptist minister, a retired minister, and so I was always scared if I ever spoke in tongues, I'd get kicked out. But, you know, anyways, his name was intimidating. His name was, and he would count the number of flushes that we would do in a day and tell us at the end of a month or whatnot, now, you flush the toilet so many times. You know that in the city, that costs money. And so we were always living a bit on the edge. We didn't get to see him a lot because they had a cottage and because they had family and they were retired and they went here and there. Who we did see a lot of was our next door neighbors, because we're part of a duplex and both backyards opened up at the same, and there was a fence around the duplex and then just some stakes that prevented us from the other backyard. So we got to see a lot of the backyard neighbors. They were a taxi cab owner. He owned a company, and he was Jewish, Mr. And he married a flaming red-haired Newfie. You know, you got a Toronto Jew, you got someone from Newfoundland. These are the funny. But what's not funny is when they fight. I mean, it's funny, but to hear Mr. And he was so Jewish. I mean, so Jewish. And she was so Newfoundland background. And boy, I tell you what, they would swear and curse and fight. And anyways, it would make up And so we would sit. This was our entertainment because we didn't have any channels on the television. Didn't have a television. So the only entertainment was listening to them fight. But I'm just saying that that was the place of my first abiding place of love, in the sense that that was our honeymoon nest. Someday I'd like to go back to Mintwood in Toronto and see what it looks like there. But the place where love begins is this. It is an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's where love begins. A place where love begins is an encounter with Jesus Christ. But the place where love abides is the place of living in submission to Him. And that takes time to let Him have control, to yield to Him. You can go back to that place of your first love, you know. And in fact, Revelation, Jesus said that to one of the churches. Get back to where you were. Return to your first love. Get back to the heat and the passion of your first love for me. But where love lives, and this is what I want to share for a few minutes this morning. Where does love live in the Apostle John? Well, first of all, love lives in the upper room. John chapter 13, if you could turn with me. There's a lot of scripture this morning, so just bear with me. I'm not preaching as fast as I normally do. John 13, verse 21. Reading from, actually, okay. Verse 21 down to 28. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Of course, we're in the upper room. Then the disciples looked one at another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Oh, I love this. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Now, the NIV doesn't make it as romantic. It says near him or something like that. I like this. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Verse 24 says, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him and that he should ask who it was that he spake of. And then lying on Jesus' breast. See, it says it again. He saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, He it is whom I shall give as a sop when I have dipped. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So this is the first place we find where love abides, where the disciple whom Jesus loved. It wasn't the basement apartment, it was the upper room. And here he was leaning on Jesus' breast. There is a positional intimacy that is expressed here. It's metaphorical in the bosom. Maybe that's why some, in looking at it, didn't think it was literally leaning into the bosom of Jesus. We know that the bosom of Abraham is a metaphorical place. So, but I don't believe this is metaphorical at all. I believe this is literal. In our day of mixed up sexuality, where it's so confusing, it's hard for us to get a handle on men loving each other that much, right? Because we get everything all mixed up. We have a hard time understanding the love between a man and his master, expressed like John and Jesus did. The greatest opportunity for intimacy in the universe is to get close to God. Imagine this, friends, to get so close to God that you can put your head in His bosom. To hear the heartbeat of the incarnation. The beat of God's drum of love. Oh, excuse me, I just had a jealous moment. I'm jealous for John right now, just as I'm thinking of it and contemplating it. But Lord, bring me to that place. That beating of God's drum of love that was extinguished at the cross because of our sins. But in the place where He is right now, He's got His ear to His bosom. listening to the chambers of the heart. The incarnated Son of God, filling up and expelling the precious blood of the Lamb that would be so soon after shed for all of us in humanity. I hope you are a little jealous. I know it's not very spiritual for me to say that, but get there. Doesn't this put a new perspective on the idea of a heart being a symbol of love? The heart of Christ. You see, the position of intimacy in John, how he could call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I'm getting it, you know. Here he is with his, in this one position, his head to his breast. But there also was another position that's expressed here in this text, and that is, don't forget Peter. Remember when Jesus said, someone's going to betray me? Peter does what? How does he handle that crisis? He says to John, ask the Master. Now, it ain't that big a room. All right, kids? You know, this isn't the upper room of the day of Pentecost. This is the upper room of the intimate group of the 12. I mean, this isn't a whole huge crowd all praying and seeking God. You know, Peter is asking John. Why? Because he's closer? He's sitting closer? Or is it because even Peter identified that there was something about John that he could get an answer out of the Lord? When you have your ear to the God, when you have your ear to God, people will ask you, would you pray for me? Would you get a word from God for me? Would you ask the Lord what's going on in my life? Well, why don't you ask him? What are you saying? I'm not saying you should never ask anyone for prayer. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask other people for a prophetic word or those kind of things. But there is something about this that Peter asks John, not just because he's closer, one more closer to Jesus than he is, but maybe it's because this guy and Jesus really have it together. The second place where love lives, I need to keep moving here, is in verse 21 of chapter 13. No, it's not chapter 13. I don't have the text. John 19. I repeated myself. Oh, here. I bet you it's up there. No, it's not. Okay. We call that a NyQuil moment. John 19:25. Ah, yes. Now there stood at the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then she said unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now, the word home is not in the original Greek. So, it's wherever he went. He took her unto his own. She became his mother. You understand? I tell you what, love lives at the foot of the cross. From that hour, here is love expressed. Do you love God? Do you love God? Are you ready to do stuff that he asked you to do? Even if it's going to change your career, even if it's going to change your plans, even if it might change your economic circumstances because you're going to have to pay for the old girl because there's no welfare system or none of that, you're going to take care of her. Do you see what I'm saying? There's the love of God. No wonder he's called the one of Jesus' love. Whom else would Jesus say, take my mom? Now, history tells us that John came to Ephesus and became the pastor at Ephesus. But he came later. Why did he come later? Because he had to look after Mom. The other disciples, other apostles, they went off here, there, and the other place, and John had to stay in Jerusalem. He stayed there longer than others because he had to look after his new mom. Love means putting your interests and your agenda and your future into the hands of Jesus. The first time I've seen that kind of love, and I've seen it many times since, friends, was in North York at a seniors' home. Brother Wilf Allen, I'm glad today to honor men and women of God who have done great exploits for Him. And I'm not talking about great exploits for Him in that they were mass evangelists or saw a lot of people come to Jesus, but Wilf Allen, for so many years, he was an elder at Riverside Church, downtown Toronto. He looked after his wife, who had Alzheimer's, for years, and was there three times a day. Fed her, took care of her, and sang to her, and read the scripture to her, and interacted with her, and loved on her. And I have rarely seen it like this man. It changed everything. He changed where he lived. He had to give up his home. He had to move closer to where there was a facility. He had to give up. She had early Alzheimer's, and so he retired early from his work. He took a smaller pension, and so suffered financially. There was so many things that were done that he had to change his world because of love. And I tell you this, it was not a burden to him. I do not believe that Mary was a burden to John, because real love doesn't see it as a burden. When you're the disciple whom Jesus loved and he tells you to do something, you go, "Me? You're letting me? You're giving me the privilege of doing this for you? You're allowing me to take care of your sheep? You're allowing me to take care of a Sunday school class? You're allowing me to do whatever it may be for your kingdom purpose? Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I feel so privileged." Love was also at the empty tomb. I hope I have the scripture right. It sounds right. John chapter 20. I'm not putting you to sleep, am I? I might be asleep myself and don't know it. I preach in my sleep, my wife says. John chapter 20 and verse 1 to 5, it says, here is love. Love was at the empty tomb. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Who is he? That's right. "And saith unto them, they have taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came unto the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came there first unto the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, saying, yet went he not in." So they got that close, but he couldn't go in. Verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple," after Peter got there, "which came in the sepulchre, and he saw, and he believed." Now, there's some wonderful points about love here. Don't you see him outrunning Peter? I mean, they both find out. Now, they both find out that the tomb is empty. They both hear at the same time the message from somebody else whom Jesus loved greatly and loved him greatly. And they both head out there, they both run there, but John outruns Peter. Now, some say that, you know, he was younger than Peter.
right? So, the old fella, you know. He was able to outrun him. I just see it as a manifestation of His love. You can tell if someone is in love by the way they run to the train station, run to the bus depot, run to the arrivals or departures of the plane to see the one that they are waiting for. John and Peter were not in a race. It was not a competition to see who loved Jesus more. It just naturally happened. Friends, it isn't hard to know who are the beloved disciples because they get there first. They get it. They're first to enter into worship. They're first to enter into the message because they're hungry for the Word of God. As much as they are able, they are first to make themselves available to the body of Christ to be used of God. They seek first the kingdom. Therefore, they get there first. You know, I heard this in times past. We don't use this term as much anymore. But I remember my Aunt Emma. Oh, boy, I'm really going back. I'm telling about Aunt Emma. Lord help me. But, you know, my grandma used to say, she's the old gal, she's a fanatic. Because in church, she had her hands up in the air and she was praising the Lord. And then I found this phrase. Way back then when I was a teenager, I saw this phrase and it always stuck with me. A fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus more than you. I mean, it could be. I mean, they could also be nuts. Okay. You know, but it could be that they just love Jesus more than you do. You know, you don't like it when people zip past you. It makes you kind of annoyed, doesn't it? Why do they do that? Why do they get so expressive? Sometimes we can get annoyed with people who love Jesus more than us. Forgive them. Because sometimes they'll just leave you in the dust. And it's not because of you, and it's not because they're in a competition, and it's not because they're in a race to worship. They just love them. Can you not accept that? It's okay to love Jesus, especially in the house of God. Let me add this, that it's not important how fast you get there, just so long as you get there. Sometimes in our race we get a little pushy with those who stand in our way. Sometimes the flesh can come out with people that are in love with Jesus. Sometimes they don't think about those around them. Sometimes there is that possibility. Because they hate roadblocks. And sometimes in the church, there are those that are hungry for Jesus who love Him, and the church is a roadblock. And people are roadblocks. And the elders can be a roadblock. And the music is a roadblock. Oh, why did they sing that song? I really wanted to get into worship today. You know, whatever. You know, and sometimes those, they get a little fleshy. Can you forgive them? You know, I love my daughter, Rebecca. I don't know, she's frozen somewhere up in Sutton, near Keswick right now, in a conference. She gets mad at me because I love her. Does that ring true? It's love, right? I mean, parents, it's love that makes us do these stupid things, right? You know, sometimes love makes us just a little bit silly. Or stupid. I think I heard someone say stupid. I will accept stupid. I got to move on to the last one. Because I got to get you on to Valentine's Day. I know I'm going so slow because I'm just in that gear. I just can't seem to find it. 21 verse 4 and 7. This is the last point. Chapter 21, just the next chapter over. Here is the resurrected Jesus. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood by the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast ye the net
on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore now, and they were not able to draw in for the multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, here's the lad again. Who is he? All right, you know that by now. Said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, wait a minute, he didn't see that it was the Lord. He heard it was the Lord. Who did he hear from? The guy was really in love with Jesus. And here is Peter. Peter's, this is after the resurrection. He's got his, he's starting to get his act back together again, after denying the Lord and all that business. But, here he is, and when he heard that it was the Lord, heard from who? From someone that really loved Jesus. Did he question it? Did he say, are you sure? Did he say, how do you know? It was John. John really loved Jesus. That was good enough for Peter. It's good enough for me. Those that have a special love relationship with Jesus can identify Him and His work before anybody else. A whole bunch of guys in the boat. John was the first one, says, it's the Lord. I know Him. I know how He works. I know how He talks. It's the Lord. There may be some difficult things that are in your life, stuff that happens that you don't understand. It takes somebody that's particularly close to Jesus, who really is in a love relationship, to be able to identify some difficult things and say, you know what? It's the Lord. It's okay. He was able to identify Him because of His intimacy. Living in a place of love, so much so that you can identify the kingdom work, is a place of those who really love God. From John's gospel where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man, except a woman, except a person be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The most have interpreted that simply to mean, oh, they'll get to heaven. I believe it's deeper than that. I believe that if you are born, truly born again, you will see the kingdom. There's the kingdom. There's the kingdom. There's the kingdom. The kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are interchangeable terms in the scriptures. And of course, if you can identify the kingdom work and identify the master and identify where he is working, certainly you will go to heaven, absolutely, if you're born again. It was just after this, and I won't get into reading it. You can look at it in John chapter 21. Remember that Jesus had the fish all ready for him? That's why I said, children, do you have any meat? They said, no. He had cooked some stuff for them. And anyways, they were down by the fire. And it's a wonderful picture of intimacy with Christ. Campfire with Jesus. Hallelujah. And who does he say this to three times? Not to John. But to Peter, he asked three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Men really hate that. When somebody asks, do you love me? Hate it. It happens. This was Jesus asking a very serious question to a disciple that needed to really fall in love with Him. Friends, are you the disciple? If you were to write a book, and in all honesty, it wasn't pride or arrogance or the flesh, but you were talking about a history of Harmony Church, and you didn't put yourself in the book, but you identified yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, because you just felt so special, so unique, because your relationship with Him was so amazing. I know I took a long time to say a few words today and got off the trail a couple of times, but I want to be like John. I'm jealous for John. Now, I should be there, but I don't feel that I'm there. Let's pray. Father God, today, Lord, You want us to fall in love with you again. Thank you, Father God, that there are examples in the Scripture like John, who was in such passionate love with his Master, unashamed to lean his head upon his breast, unashamed and glad to receive the privilege of taking care of your mom, running ahead of the other disciples to get to see a manifestation of the resurrection, and being able to identify your voice and your work when others could. Lord, help that be our defining factors for our love for you, Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, of our self-love. Forgive us, Lord, of our selfishness. Forgive us, Lord, of not prioritizing you. Baptize us afresh with the love of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, John. She's got a little chorus. I know it. It goes something like this. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Some of you have been around the church circles for a while, know this old chorus. Could you just sing it again? Humor me a little bit by singing it. And just letting God just touch you. Friends, if you need prayer today for some reason, the altars are always open to for you to play, to pray, to seek God, and just receive from Him. Let's sing it a couple more times. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter. Days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest and abide upon each one of you, filling your hearts with love to an overflowing measure. In Jesus' name. Him over and over and over and over again.